Good morning, everybody. How are you doing this morning? Good. If you're new, welcome to Southridge. My name's Brent. I'm the lead pastor here. And the reason I tell you that is before we jump into God's word, I just have to take a couple of minutes to do kind of like a church family little discussion announcement. And so if you got a program this morning, you would have received in it a little insert like this. And I just want to draw your attention to it. Over the last few years, as a church, we've been growing because God's been blessing us, and it has forced us and caused us to look at a number of things we do. And so we've changed a number of things, we're doing things differently, and one of the things that the elders have been looking at is how we govern ourselves as a church. And so last November at our partnership meeting, the elders presented to the partners a proposal to make some changes in terms of our governance structure. And at that meeting, we told the church that we would have some town halls. And so the purpose of the insert is to let you know that those town halls are coming up in February 1st and 5th. And they're going to be here at the church. And the purpose of that is for you to interact with the proposal that the elders gave, because the elders want to hear your feedback on it, your thoughts on it. Because as elders, we want to make sure that we allow God to speak through our church. It's not just about making decisions. It's about, as a church, moving forward in terms of what God wants us as a church to do. So please, if you've had a chance as partners to look over that material, please look it over and come to those meetings and give us some feedback, give us your thoughts. If you weren't there, haven't had it, you're going, what is Brent talking about? Let me ask you, do you get our weekly e-letter that comes out on Fridays? Because if you did, it was in there, and there was a little write-up in there with a link to the package of material that was handed out in November. If you didn't get that, there's an easy fix for that. If you go to our website, scroll down to the bottom page on the homepage, you can sign up for the e-letter. It's as easy as that. If you're not sure how a website works, you can pick a Connect card out of the seat back pocket in front of you. Just say, hey, I want the e-letter, but you do have to have an email address or else it's not going to work at all. And just drop that off at the welcome desk. There are some copies of the information that the elders presented to the partners at the welcome desk. So if you want to grab some on your way out, you're more than welcome to do that. So there you go. Church family announcement over. So, this church-wide series we're doing always takes a little bit more work than our normal series because we're teaching it in children's ministry, youth on Wednesday night, and Sunday morning. And so one of the things we do is the leaders of those ministries and I sit down with a couple of other people, and we just kind of brainstorm when we're doing a church-wide series. What does this look like? What do we feel God wants us to teach? And what are the passages and all that kind of stuff? And so as we were thinking about this for the Boulder series, there was one verse that kind of emerged in the team thinking and in the team discussion that we said, you know what, this is the verse that should guide our series, and it should probably be the first verse we look at, and it should be the kickoff verse. And that verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And what that verse says is, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And if you take time to read your Bible and you read the stories of the men and women that it records there, I am always fascinated, especially when you get to the New Testament and you read Acts and some of the things that Paul talks about in his letters to the churches, about how bold the disciples and the church was in the early day. How even death didn't seem to faze the disciples. They lived out this verse. They had such a hope that they became so bold that it didn't even matter if it was going to cost them their life. And as I was reading that, I was going, could that be true of me? Could I live my life in such a way that if I was called to actually ultimately give it up, that I would be bold enough to do that? And if I could, what would give me the confidence to do that? And so as I studied this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:12, I thought, you know what? If we're going to understand how to be bold as a church, if we're going to really be able to be bold as individuals in our own lives and in whatever place God has placed us, I think we have to understand what Paul is saying here when he says, since we have such a hope. What is he talking about? What would give the disciples and the apostles such confidence that they could handle anything that came their way? And can we have that same hope? Quite a few years ago, Duke University did an experiment, and it involved rats and water. And so what they did is they took one rat and put it in this container of water, and they timed it to see how long it would take before the rat drowned. It was swimming. In the second container, they put another rat and did the same thing. But it, as opposed to the first container, where it was just a container and he had no way of getting out, in the second container, there was this little glimmer of hope that he might be able to survive. He might be able to get out of the water. And so this is what they found. The first rat that had no hope, no way of getting out, pretty much gave up almost right away and died. The second rat, though, who had even just a glimpse of hope, swam for hours before it died. And one of the conclusions of the experiment was this. Often we think, and this is what we say about life, as long as there is life, there is hope. And what they said is, when they did this experiment, what they really found was, as long as there is hope, there is life. This morning I want to suggest that we are born with the need to hope, hardwire into our very soul. God has created us in such a way that we need hope in order to survive and even thrive with life. And if we do not have that hope, we tend to not live life as God designed it. And in fact, we struggle with it. And I find this an interesting topic because I think in our culture, in the society we live in, you can actually live your life for a number of years without realizing this very basic hardwiring thing that God has put in us, this need for hope. Because we live in a very good country. We live in a nice place. And if we happen to be born into a family that has great parents and a loving an environment, we go to a school, we get clothed, and your parents have a good job, You actually don't even realize you need this hope because everything goes your way. Everything is good. You get friends. You get to play sports. Everything you need is provided for you. Until that time when something crashes your party, until that time when something happens that you have no control over and you realize whether you have hope or not. I don't know if you were paying attention to the news yesterday. Something happened in Hawaii. Partway through the morning, this emergency alert went out to all cell phones. Ballistic missile threat inbound Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Apparently, someone in Hawaii clicked the wrong button in the emergency center and sent this alert out all over Hawaii. I was watching the news last night, and it was interesting. They had this one guy on there who was staying at a hotel. He said, I looked out my window. I looked down at the pool. I have never seen a pool clear as fast as that. And so for about half an hour, this alert remained. It took them about, I think, half an hour, 40 minutes before they sent out a following email that just said, well, actually, no, everything's okay. There's no ballistic missile on its way. And I was listening to one of the reporters talk about how one of the hotel general managers had written a letter to all the guests who were staying in the hotel, and he was talking about what had happened. And part of the letter said this, talked about how he felt so hopeless in that moment. Not knowing what would happen, not knowing if a missile would slam into their hotel or not. And realizing that there were other things in life that were more important than work. And the reporter at the end said, you know what, I couldn't even talk to the general manager because he had gone home to be with his family. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the 80s going to school. In the 80s, in elementary school, we still did bomb drills where we got under our desks when the emergency thing went off because we're in the middle of the Cold War. For those of you who were born in the 90s or the 2000s, this is like a foreign concept. But with the tensions in our world right now, think about that. If that text had been sent, say, 5 years ago, everyone would have just thought it would have been a joke in Hawaii. Not anymore. Everyone's on edge. And it's in those moments where we suddenly realize that life is so much out of our control that we realize that we actually need to figure out this hope thing. We need to understand where we get our hope from. For some of us, I think we enter and go through life with a false sense of hope. And this is where what we base our hope on. As long as we have this thought process, as long as I work hard, or as long as I keep my relationships good, or as long as I, you know, just do life as I should, everything will turn out okay. And that works for a lot of people until that moment in time when sickness comes into the family, or when you get downsized and you have no control over and you can't find a job. When that car accident happens that, you know, you had no ability to avoid. It's in those moments you suddenly realize how little control you actually have in your life. And I've noticed this, especially even among religious people. And I'm not saying this happens with everyone, but oftentimes what I see in religious people who have some sort of idea about God, I don't know how committed they are to God, but they believe in God, and they have a loved one gets sick, a child or something, and they start praying to God that their child would be healed. And they keep praying and praying and praying, and then sometimes that happens, God heals them. Other times, though, God doesn't, and the child passes away. And have you ever heard the story of a person who's in that situation who somehow, because of that, walks away from their faith, or walks away from the church, or walks away from God? And as I look at that, I sometimes look at that and I think, okay, what did they have their hope in? And not that I'm saying that this is the case, but I think oftentimes when people are in that situation, their hope is in that the miracle, not God. Their hope is in the miracle that will happen, but not hope in God, and just leaving whatever happens in God's hands. Oftentimes, the things we call hope are not really the hope that the Bible talks about. And we live life and things happen, and we can relate easily to the psalmist who says in Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He's in a place where he knows things aren't right. He's struggling with what's going on. His soul is in turmoil. And we don't know what exactly is happening. We just know that he finds himself in that place, just like many of us find ourselves in that place in life. And what is his answer? What's the psalmist's answer? "Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." So part of the question I need to ask you this morning is, where do you turn in your life when you're at the end of your rope? What do? When you don't have the answer that you so desperately need? What do when your life isn't quite turning out as you want it to? What do? For those of you who maybe know your Bible a little bit or read it a little bit, there's a man in the Bible, and his name is Abraham. Maybe one of the more well-known guys in the Bible. And if you know his story, you know what happened. God comes to Abraham and he makes Abraham a promise. Promise that, several promises, but one in particular, that Abraham would have children or a child, and that through those children, a great nation would come about. So Abraham, like I think any one of us, would say, "Hey, that's awesome, God. Great, bring it my way." So months later, years later, decades later, Abraham's a little long in the tooth. Sarah, yeah, she's not, there's no way she's having a baby, at least to the medical community. They still haven't had a child. So what does Abraham do? If you know the story, he does try something with his own hands, try to help God out in a way. That doesn't work out very well. But at the end of the day, he ends up trusting in God that God would fulfill his promise, and if you know the story, he ends up having a son. And Paul, in commenting on This story of the Old Testament and talking about Abraham says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Against all hope, meaning that there was no hope in sight. Like, Abraham's 100. How do you have a kid when you're 100 and your wife's 90? How does that happen? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Even when there was no sliver of hope, Abraham believed that God would still fulfill his promise. And why is that? Because in verse 21 it says, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And what Paul is telling us that is our hope, the hope he talks about in Corinthians, that hope is based on God. That hope is based on who he is and what he can do. Sometimes all you need is a glimmer of hope, even on the darkest days. Daniel Pink, in his newest book, When, shares this research that's been done in the NBA. I know, the NBA, like that's hardship right there. But here's an interesting thing. What they found is that so when teams play together, at halftime they take a break. For those of you who don't know basketball, they take a break at halftime. And at halftime, what they found is generally the teams that are ahead at halftime go on and win the game. Except, and then there's always come from behind, so they get the big play at the night. So that does happen occasionally. Except for one particular circumstance. What they've found is that if the team that is behind at halftime is behind by 1 point, they actually have a greater chance of winning the game than the team that is ahead at halftime. Why? Because there's this glimmer of hope. They know they're close. And if they just work harder, they just do things together as a team, if they just go out in the second half and do it, they can succeed. There is this glimmer of hope at halftime. That's what Abraham had. He had this hope. He had this circumstance that he had no control over, and yet he was counting on this promise. And it wasn't for, say, the promise. He was counting on God to fulfill the promise that he had made. He was counting on God. Paul goes on, if you keep reading in Romans to chapter 5, he goes on to say this starting in verse 3. I don't have it on the screen. I just want you to listen. Just before 3. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because here's one of the things that as followers of Jesus, we have to wrestle with. We have to come to grips with. What do we do when we suffer? Because God's word tells us that as Christians, we're going to face suffering at some point in our life. We have to be prepared for it. So what do we do? Doing the Christian life is not a guarantee to get out of suffering. In fact, Paul says here, look, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that what? Suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, meaning we could do nothing, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us, by the way. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though a good man might possibly dare die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the foundation that Abraham believed in God, he trusted God, he had hope that God would fulfill his promises because he knew who God was. He knew the character of God. He knew the power of God. And that translates to us. And Paul is telling us that we can have that same hope that Abraham had because God's promises will still be fulfilled today. And the biggest promise that God has ever given is the promise of redemption, the promise of salvation. And that promise is worked out through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came because he loves us so much that he died for us. And he made it possible that we could have a relationship with God again. And he goes on in that passage to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to receive God's love and is instrumental in allowing us to live in that hope. When Paul says we have such a hope, what he's talking about and reminding us is we have such a promise, we have such a God who can fulfill everything he says he will fulfill. We have Jesus, our Savior, who has done everything we need to have done for us. And we have the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to live a life based on that hope. You see, when the writer in Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this hope, he's thinking back to all these things, and this is what he says. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Meaning that whatever we face, whatever challenges thrown our way, whatever hardship we have, whatever circumstance in life, whatever relational breakdown we have, we can still have hope. In part, not just because of what Jesus has done for us, but in part because what God has promised for us in the future. When we talk about hope, we don't just talk about something that's happened in the past and we rely on that, which we do, but we also talk about this future element. And I think that's something that as Christians, we have maybe not spent enough time thinking about in our culture. Let me just quote C.S. Lewis in his book, Christian Behavior. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. Did you catch that? C.S. Lewis is saying that one of the things that as Christians we are meant to do is we are supposed to be thinking about heaven. We are supposed to be thinking of what is yet to come for us. He goes on to say this. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So as we sit here this morning and we think about being bolder, one of the things I think we need to think through and make part of our thought process is that the hope that we have isn't just what Jesus has done for us, but what God promises us in the future. When that news report came on about the missiles coming into Hawaii, I turned to Pam and I said, I don't know what I'd do. Like if I was sitting at the pool in Hawaii, I have a feeling I'd just stay there. Like, what's the difference if the missile hits the hotel, whether you're inside or out? I don't know, how much chance do you have? But I can only say that because I have a hope of a future. Death is only part of life. It is a door you walk through as a believer. And this was really driven home to me. About a year after I became lead pastor here, I ended up having to do two funerals within months of each other. The first funeral, I did not know the family. I was doing a favor for someone in the church. They just said, hey, we know this family. They've lost someone. They need someone to do a graveside for them. I said, sure, I'll come along. I'll do it. And I did the graveside. I even actually brought our worship leader along because they requested to sing Danny Boy. And so he played the guitar. I did this service. And the one thing that struck me as I looked at it, and people were kind of sharing stories of the person who had passed away, trying to cling to something good, was the hopelessness in their eyes. They had no hope. None whatsoever. And yet contrast to that, a few months later, and I had the privilege of being part of a service and doing some of the flow through for a man who had a tremendous impact on Southridge, Dave Heppel. And there was hundreds of people at his funeral. And yeah, there was grieving, and there was sadness about losing a friend, losing a brother in Christ, losing a husband, losing a father, a grandfather. But there was also a celebratory aspect to it. There was hope in the service. Two very different services. One without hope, and one with hope. You never know what type of hope you have until the crisis comes. You don't know what type of hope you have until you have to walk the road of suffering. And it's in that moment that your hope is tested for the first time. Some studies have been done about towns and houses and places where they build dams. So when the government decides to put a dam in on a river, what happens is the river floods, right? And there's a lake formed behind it. And generally, there's often houses or even some small towns that are affected by that. And so what they've discovered and what is true every time, it seems, is that when that dam, this construction starts at the dam, what happens is the homeowners stop caring for their homes. Because what's the point? There's no more painting. The roof doesn't get fixed. If things break down, it's just whatever. They even stop cutting the grass because there is no more hope for those buildings. They're going to be destroyed. And in looking at this phenomenon, one person has said this about it. Where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. And so when Paul comes along and he says, since we have this hope, we can be very bold. What he's saying is exactly that. Because we have this hope for the future, we have this hope for the present, we can live in the present with power. We can live with boldness. We can be bolder than even what we're doing now. We can do that based on the foundation of hope. Since we have such a hope, we can be very bold. Very bold. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you have the hope that I'm talking about? Do you have that deep confidence in your soul that has maybe even been tested? That you can echo and say amen to the words that Paul says, because of that hope, we can be very bold. Or maybe you're still looking for that hope. Maybe this morning you've been made aware that you don't have that hope. You don't have the hope that I've been talking about. I meant to tell you something at the beginning of the message, and I totally forgot. So I'm giving you, like, instead of the 20-minute warning, this is like the 2-second warning. I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to physically do something today. And it's going to require some movement. It's going to require you getting up. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, when the worship team comes up and starts playing, there's these little yellow ribbons that are in little baskets on the front here on either side. I'm going to ask you to come forward, and I'm going to ask you to take one and tie it to the boulder sign. You can see that some of that has already been done this morning. And so as you're sitting here thinking through, Brent, why would I do that? Why would I come forward and tie a yellow ribbon on a sign? Let me give you some suggestions. Maybe as you come forward, why you're going to come forward is that you are just so thankful to God this morning. Maybe he's just taking you through a season that has been difficult, and he's shown you the other side right now. And you have nothing but praises for him. Things are going well, extremely well, and you're just so thankful for what he's doing and has done for you. Maybe for others here this morning, as you come forward and grab a ribbon, you're at the end of your rope and you're just clinging to it. And you're going, God, I really could use some answers right now. God, I could really use your presence in my life right now. And maybe as you tie this ribbon to the board, that's your prayer. God, help me to hope when it's just a glimmer in my life right now. Help me to have the confidence I need to rely on your presence and your promises for my life. Or maybe there's others of you here and you're going, Brent, you know what? I don't really know God. Or, you know, this stuff about Jesus, it sounds good, but I'm just not at the place where I totally believe what you're telling me. I encourage you to come forward and take one and just pray a simple prayer to God. Pray that he will continue to reveal himself to you. Pray that whatever questions you have, he can answer them. Pray that whatever is holding you back, that God would be able to show you the hope that he has for you. Or maybe there's some of you here this morning that you go, that you're looking at your life and you're thinking through the verse that I've shared. Since we have this hope, since we have such a hope, we can be very bold, and you're thinking, truthfully, God, I haven't been very bold lately in my life. And I need to be. And so as you come forward, maybe your prayer this morning, as you put this ribbon and tie it to the board, is say, God, whatever you need me to be bolder in, show me where that is, and give me the courage and the strength to be bolder, because I have the hope in you. So I'm going to call the worship team up, and I'm going to pray for us. But I'm going to get you to stand before I pray, okay? And I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team is going to play a couple of songs. And during that time, when you feel ready, you can come forward and just tie a string, tie a ribbon to the board. And if you need some time just to deal with God on some things, or search your heart for a few things, I encourage you to search your heart. And then when you're ready, come up, even if it's after the service is over. It is never too late to come to God and tell him what is on your heart. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the hope that we have because of you, because of your Son, and because of how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Lord, I pray for us this morning. I pray for us as a church, and as we come forward and speak to you, and just through an act of tying a ribbon to a board, make a statement. Lord, help everyone to be bold. Lord, I pray for those who are coming in thanksgiving. Thank you for blessing them in such a way. I pray for those who are at the end of the rope and just need that little glimmer this morning. I pray that you have spoken into their hearts and into their very souls, and that they have turned everything back over to you. Lord, for those who are still searching and wondering whether you're even real, or whether you really do love them, or whether what the Bible says is true, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them this morning. But Lord, help all of us to come forward to be bolder in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.